What we're going to see this morning in Numbers chapters 13 and 14 are the devastating effects of choosing wrong. The devastating effects of choosing wrong. They don't just harm the person who makes the choice. They harm our family. They harm our friends. They harm the entire household of faith. And we would do well to heed to our brother's message this morning. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Verse 25. And they, that's these men, returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses begins to intercede for the nation. And in verse 19, he says, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereof he went, and his seed shall possess it. Say unto them, verse 28, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ear, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there shall they die. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, verse 39, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and got them into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here and will go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up. For the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. I have a hypothetical situation for you this morning. Let's say that everyone in this room today is related to me. Let's say that I have $1 billion in the bank. That's the hypothetical part of this whole thing. I do not have $1 billion in the bank. And let's say that I was going to make out my last will and testament. And I was going to make sure that everyone in this room inherited a minimum of $10,000. That would be a great hypothetical situation. when would any of you receive that inheritance? Only when I die. Only when I die. That's the only time that inheritance has full effect. That's the only way you're going to get anything from me. I would have to die first. When we started this series of Egypt to Canaan, Israel in Egypt, Israel in the wilderness, and Israel in the promised land, you'll remember that we mentioned that the promised land is not a type of heaven. We're thinking more specifically about the inheritance that the believer in Christ receives today while here in this world. And given that hypothetical situation, we can certainly say that someone has died to make sure that we get what's coming to us, the inheritance. True? The Lord Jesus Christ, as we noticed in the Lord's Supper, died to save us from our sins. But that's just the start. It's not just salvation from sin that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us as an inheritance by his death. He gives us so much more. I've entitled this message this morning in Numbers 13 and 14, How Not to Possess Your Inheritance. Number one, being in the wrong moral condition. In chapter 13, we read that the Lord spake unto Moses, and the Lord said, Send men out to spy out the land. And it says in verse 3 that by the commandment of the Lord, Moses sent them out. But in dwelling on what happened and writing about it in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses says this, verses 21 and 22. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and so on and so forth. God saw their moral condition and issued a command that was fully in keeping with that condition. They had rejected his leadership and chose rather the counsels of men. They were in the wrong moral condition. When did this occur? When did Israel find itself in the wrong moral condition? Was it when they were in Egypt? The first 14, 15 chapters of Egypt, all we read about the nation of Israel is they're crying out in their affliction to the Lord, and the Lord heard them, and the Lord answered them, and the Lord delivered them. We don't read of any note of discontent with the nation of Israel. Did it occur during the 10 plagues? No. Not a discordant sound. It started when they began to murmur in the wilderness. What was it about the wilderness that put them in the wrong moral condition? Was the way too hard? Was it not what they would have done? Led themselves out of Egypt and only to find themselves in a wilderness? No provision? They spoiled the Egyptians before they left. Gold and silver and all the things that they needed for the building of the tabernacle. That edifice in the wilderness that was so glorious. Think of all the gold that overlaid everything. They spoiled the Egyptians before they left. But on the wilderness journey, there was no McDonald's to drive in and spend that money. There was no pennies that they could drive into and, oh, buy a new pair of Under Armour sneakers. Almost said something else, but Under Armour sneakers. Couldn't buy a new pair of jeans, a new shirt. Was it that the way in the wilderness was too hard? This is what the writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. An evil heart of unbelief. That is the wrong moral condition for the people of God to be in. To say, we trust you to deliver us from Egypt. But for the bread in our mouths and the water that we drink and the way that you provide, we're not going to trust you. That evil heart of unbelief will always lead us away from the Lord. Departing from the living God. They were in the wrong moral condition. They had a choice to make along the journey, didn't they? They could either choose to trust in the living God who provided bread every morning. Every morning they woke up. That bread was on the ground. They didn't have to work for it. They just had to bend over. For some of us, I get it, that's work. But for them, really, seriously, they didn't have to work for 8 hours a day for it. They didn't have to dig it out of the ground. They just had to pluck it. They didn't have to work for it at all. Such is the provision of the Lord. It was totally dependent on him. And when they loathed that light bread and they said, we're tired of eating this stuff, wasn't he gracious to them? Didn't he provide quail in the desert for them to eat? And yet, because they had an evil heart of unbelief and wanted to depart from the living God, that even as they were chewing the quail in their teeth, the scripture says, they loathed too. They were in the wrong moral condition. And what about me? And what about you? What kind of condition is our heart in this morning? Can we trust the Lord? Not just for salvation, not just for eternity. Can we trust Him for everything in our lives? This lesson has become painfully obvious to me. We can trust the Lord. And sometimes we need a refresher on trusting Him along the journey, don't we? To know that He cares. To know that He loves. To know that He will supply. May He receive the glory. Number two, they were trusting the majority report instead of the Lord. In verse 26 and following, when the spies came back to report, at first everything sounded great. They had brought back that cluster of grapes that were so large that they had to suspend it on a stick between two men. They said, everything that the Lord told us about this land, that it was a land flowing with milk and honey, and here's the fruit of it. All of that was true. But it's just like God said, but there's people there. They're strong. They dwell in walled cities. They're very great. Some of them are even giants. And you can imagine the commotion in the camp, hearing this report, wondering what in the world has the Lord done in leading us out of Egypt all through this wilderness. They'd been at it for almost 2 years now, okay? Leading us to the brink, to the border of this promised land, only to find out that we are insufficient. Bingo. You're starting to see the light. Caleb stands up. And Joshua. And I can just see them silencing the crowd. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Here are men that understood what the Lord was trying to do. But the men that went up with them, 10 of the spies, said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And the children of Israel chose to believe the evil report that they brought. They chose the majority rather than the minority. Is God impressed with numbers? What does the scriptures have to say? Noah and his family, 8 souls, the book of Hebrews tells us, went into the ark. 8 souls. When they went into that ark, they were in the minority. All the rest of the world thought they were mad, building this big boat in the middle of a place where there was no water, until the rains started to fall and the floods of the deep were broken up. Then things weren't so funny anymore. But when Noah and his family endured the flood, when they came out of that ark, they were in the majority. What about Gideon? In the book of Judges, Gideon was chosen by the Lord to deliver his people from the Midianites. Gideon had 32,000 men following him, if you do the math in Judges. 32,000 men of war. And God said, you know what, Gideon, that's too many. We need to pare this down. I'll tell you what, take them to the brook, and those that lap at the water like a dog, I want you to send them home. And those that scoop up water and drink it from their hand, those are the ones you're going to use to deliver Israel from the Midianites. He took a troop of 32,000 men and reduced it down to 300. Is God impressed with numbers? Elijah is on top of Mount Carmel, standing before an altar, one for the Jehovah and one for Baal. On the other side of that mountaintop, Elijah stands in stark contrast to 450 prophets of Baal. And they cry all day to Baal to consume the sacrifice on the altar, and nothing happens. Elijah utters one prayer. And fire descends from heaven and consumes not only the sacrifice, but the altar and the water that they poured on the sacrifice that filled up the trench around it. And the people cried out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." But even in light of that, Elijah runs for his life from Jezebel. And he says this to that still small voice in the cave, "Even I, only I, am left. Do you think the Lord is impressed with numbers?" What about the New Testament? The Lord Jesus handpicks 12 disciples. And in the Gospels, we're told that at one time there was over 70 men that accompanied the Lord in his journey that were his disciples. And we see throughout the recorded word, most of those men fell away, except for that core of 12. But what does the Sanhedrin say in the book of Acts about these 12 men? "These men have turned the world upside down." Do you think God is impressed with numbers? Do you think He's impressed with the majority? The majority outside these doors, the majority inside these doors, the majority is not always right. And as far as God is concerned, this is not a democracy, beloved. We don't get a voice in this. This is a theocracy. God is on the throne. He is the king. He is the one that makes the rules. They chose rather to trust the majority report instead of the word of the Lord when he time after time after time told them, "This land will I give to you for an inheritance." Number three, they focused on themselves instead of trusting in his word. We see that in verse 31. The 10 spies said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." That is exactly right. They were weak by comparison. They were not able, but they were forgetting an important fact that just like in Egypt, and just like in all the wilderness journey so far, they needed to trust the word of the Lord. Joshua and Caleb say in verse 8 of chapter 14, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us." And how about we? Do we focus on ourselves? The Apostle Paul, I think, at one point in time focused on himself. He had a thorn in the flesh, and he asked the Lord three times over that it might depart from him, probably thinking, could you imagine how much more I could do for the Lord if I didn't have this problem? You ever say that? What did the Lord say? 2 Corinthians 12:9. "My grace sufficient for thee. My strength made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Are we focusing on ourselves too much? Are we trusting the word of the Lord? They were provoking and tempting the Lord. Number 4. In verse 11 of chapter 14, the Lord says, "How long will this people provoke me? Why won't they believe the signs I've already shown to them in Egypt, in the desert, all along the way? Why?" Verse 22, "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice." To have spiritual capacity to be filled with the Spirit, but to never realize it, this side of glory, what an utter waste. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God the moment we believe. That is, He takes up residence in my heart. But Paul also says to be filled with the Spirit. That is a choice I make to constantly yield myself and my members as instruments of righteousness to the Spirit of God, to be used of Him, to be used for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could have a glass here and I could fill it with marbles to about that far from the top, and I can start pouring in water. The water is not going to displace those marbles. They're going to stay in that glass. They're going to take up space in that glass. But if I get rid of the marbles and I pour in water into that cup, the capacity of that cup will be filled with just the water. And if I don't stop pouring, that glass will be filled to overflowing. And beloved, that is what it should be like for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm no different than any one of you. I don't allow the Spirit to fill me like that. Being filled with the Spirit is an ongoing process. But for me to have that capacity and to never realize that in life, what a tragedy. Let me ask you a question this way. When does a believer's eternal life start? Does it begin when we get to heaven? Is that when the clock starts ticking? Well, that's kind of a misnomer, but is that when it starts? Our eternity for the believer in Christ begins the day we're saved, doesn't it? We have the ability to live in the power and energy of the Spirit of God all through this wilderness journey. We are being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul tells us in Romans. There is a day coming when we shall see him. There is a day coming then when we will be with him and we will be like him for all eternity. But we can enjoy the fruits of that salvation that he has provided and all of the things that he has provided today. But it means we have to choose more wisely. We need to choose to live in the Spirit. We need to choose to walk in the Spirit. We need to choose to be filled with the Spirit. The nation of Israel wasn't like that. Instead, they made the wrong choice. And what were the results of that choice? Verse 22 of chapter 14. The Lord keeps track of how often we do not obey him. I'm amazed that the Lord says these 10 times. You know, he's a record-keeping God. And for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what it says. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. There's going to be an accountability that day when I stand before him at the Bema. And the Lord keeps track. And there will be some of us there that will be saved just as by fire. There will be some of us there that may have gold, silver, and precious stones that endure the fire of his gaze. There may be wood, hay, and stubble that we watch as it burns up into ash. The Lord keeps track. The Lord will reward. Verse 23, we bear the consequences of not obeying him. Verse 33, we make it harder for our children. He says, your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. What kind of example are we setting for our family, for our children, for our grandchildren? What kind of pathway are we clearing for them to follow in our steps through this jungle of a world? Is it a life filled with excess? Is it a life of honoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus? We can either be an influence for good or evil, cleaving or departing, obeying or disobeying. The choice is yours. Look at the nation of Israel in their history. How many kings of Israel does it say this? He did evil in the sight of the Lord, just like his father so-and-so. Or just like, or he followed it in the sin of Jeroboam, a previous king. Would to God that that not be said of any of us here who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. May we make straight paths for our feet. And then finally, they were not giving the Lord the center place in their life. The Lord told them that this was going to happen to them because of their disobedience, because they provoked him, because they tempted him. They would not inherit the land. They were effectively disinherited. How many times does the Lord go back in his word on something that he promised? Not very often. But in this particular case, this particular generation caused the Lord to go back on what he had said, and he disinherited them from entering into the land. And instead of bearing under the consequences of their choice, they stiffened their neck and they said, "We're going to go into the land. Watch us. We're going to go." And Moses said, "Don't. The Lord's not among you. The Lord's not going with you. If you go, you're going to be destroyed." And sure enough, they stubbornly went without the Lord. And sure enough, they fell that day. Beloved, are we giving the Lord the center place in our lives? Turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 18 says this: "Where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst." Even the world gives the Lord the center place. Why don't we? They gave him the center place that he might be an object of shame. And he willingly took that center place that he might do the work of God and provide salvation to all those that would come unto him for that salvation. In Matthew 18 and verse 20, we read, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." That is the Lord in the midst of his brethren. Now, in this particular context in Matthew 18, it was two offended brethren that the Lord was in the midst of. Wouldn't take a whole lot for us not to think that if the Lord is in the midst of two offended brethren, that the Lord would be in the midst of two brethren that felt well of one another, right? That had happy fellowship. So I think we can safely say that here is the Lord in the center place in our midst as brethren. Do we give him that place when we come together? When we see one another out and about? Are we happy? Are we glad to see one another? And then in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." In the midst of the throne, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center object of praise and glory. Beloved, there is a day coming when we will see him in all his glorious splendor. When we are where he is, he will be seen as the center of it all. Amen. How will I feel if I never gave him that central place in my heart, in my life here in this world? How am I going to feel that day when I wake up and I see with my own eyes that he is at the center of everything for all time and eternity? Beloved, may the Lord help us to possess our inheritance today in light of that day for his glory and for his honor. Father, we are thankful for these lessons from your word, and we recognize, speaker and listener alike, how much like the nation of Israel we truly are. You say something, and we don't believe it. We're willing to trust thee for our salvation, for our eternal destiny, and yet we can hardly trust thee to put one foot in front of the other for the next day. Lord, we just pray that as your Spirit searches our hearts, that you might try our hearts and cause us to not be like the nation of Israel, but to realize how much we can trust thee, to realize how dependent we are on thee, to give thee, Lord Jesus, that central place in our hearts and in our life, that all the decisions that we could ever make in life, that you're at the center of it. Lord, we just thank you again for this day, for the opportunity to gather with your people, for the opportunity to look into your word, and to give you an opportunity to speak to our hearts. Father, we pray that it might result in glory being given to only one person and one person alone, the Lord Jesus Christ, for he alone is worthy. We give you thanks in his precious and holy name. Amen.